Romans chapter 4. All right, I want to begin by reading just a few verses. Now, I want you to watch very carefully as I read. And what we're going to be looking for is we're going to be looking for words like counted, reckoned, and imputed. All right, watch for those words. All right, as we read here, beginning of verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh the blessedness then unto the circumcision only, or unto the uncircumcised also? And for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. All right, and I'm going to stop there for a moment. It gives you an idea of what we're looking at here. We're looking at this word, counted, reckoned, imputed. They're all the same word. All right? And that's why it's complicated to get around this. And as you look at complicated things, they need to be made more simple. Now I want to start out by asking you a very interesting question. How many of you old-timers like me can remember typing a letter or a document on a manual typewriter? How many of you have done it on a manual typewriter? All right, a few of us old guys. All right, and you kids that don't even know what a manual typewriter is, let me just tell you a little bit about that experience. All right, when you typed on a manual typewriter, you had to push the keys hard enough so that they hit the paper hard enough to leave an impression with the ribbon that went through there to make it make the impression of the letter. And the only options you ever had were black and red. I had at one point, I had a ribbon that had black and red, and if you pushed one button, it would lift it up so you could hit the red, and then you let it down and go to black again. Maybe some of you had those kind of things. There wasn't any other options. It was either black. Most of the time it was black. And then the font options were real simple. It's whatever was on those keys is what you got. You didn't get anything else. That's it. All right? There was no such thing as bold. It was just, that's the way it was. You got what you got. And then also, when you made a mistake, that was not nice. Because when you make a mistake, you could back it up and you could get something in there and try to erase it. Or they had some special paper you could put in there and cover it up. But I tell you, it never looked right. No matter how hard you tried, it never looked right. They even had some what they called erasable bond paper, where it would kind of erase, but you could still see the imprint there. And if you were ever typing on a carbon paper, making a carbon copy, or you kids won't know what this is either, on an old mimeograph machine where they put it on this thing and it had, you ever typed on a mimeograph stencil? There's no mistakes could be made. If you made a mistake, there was no fixing it. The only way to fix it is to start over. And so type on the old manual typewriter was a pain. It was a lot of work. And it was the only way to fix those problems is to start all over and do it again. Now, we've got spoiled today because we've got fast computers that have preview monitors. You can see all your text before you even think about printing it. You look at it and you arrange it, make sure it's the way you want it. And then we got all kinds of fonts, and you got the great big huge memory on the computer that can remember all this stuff so it doesn't lose it as long as you say push save. And then you got a variety of fonts, variety of colors. You got spell checkers. You got grammar checkers. You got automatic footnotes and endnotes. You know, back in those olden days when you wanted to put footnotes in your paper, you had to calculate. All right, now, all right, now this one here, is there going to be room at the bottom here to put this footnote in? And, you know, I got to make sure I save room for this thing. And you get down there and, oh, I ran out of room. Now what am I going to do? You know, those kind of things. Those frustrations, but now it's all automatic. You just tell it to do it, and it moves them from one page to the next if there's not space. And so we get really spoiled with all this stuff. You can go bold. You can go all kinds of different fonts and looks and colors. And then to top it all off, we got laser color printers to print them with. So they print them spotlessly. And any kind of graphics you want in there, no such thing as graphics back in our old days. I mean, unless you were drawing them in with a pencil. Yeah, I mean, there was a lot of difference. Now, we're talking about the complex of the olden days and the simple of today. All right? So things have become much more simple. And as we look at this passage here this morning in Romans 4, I'll be honest with you. This word that we're going to be looking at this morning is one of those words that has forever been a complex word to me. Because no matter how you try to look at it, it just didn't fit. You know, in some Bibles, they actually try to translate the word the same all the way through. That's a bit clumsy because it doesn't seem to fit all the time. Because it is a difficult word to translate. And it's, as I've already mentioned, it is translated as count, reckon, impute, think, conclude. All of those can come from that same word. Now, the word in Greek, and this won't mean much to hardly any of you, but the word, just so we can all talk on the same line, the word is the word legizomai. All right? Now, legizomai is this word that is translated in all these different ways. And you don't have to know the Greek word, but it'll help us as we work our way through, so I don't have to keep saying a whole bunch of things. I can just refer to the legizomai word. All right? Now, as we work through this, my goal is to make it simple. Simple enough so that the young people here can understand what that word means. Because that word is very, very important. It's key to understanding how a believer becomes righteous before God and how we are to live for Him after we become righteous before God. So it is a very, very important word. And so it's key that we understand how to grasp this word. And so I hope that you'll either write down some notes or you'll take some notes in your brain that won't go away or put them on your phone or something so that you won't forget this word and how it is used in the text. And we're going to find it not only here in Romans 4, but it's in Romans 6, there's quite a few uses there as well. Here in Romans 4, that word is found 11 times in this one little chapter. 25 verses, 11 of them have the word in it. So it is a very common word here in Romans. Paul loves this word. Now, as we look, first of all, I want us to see the meaning and the use and the implications. The meaning, the use, and the implications. First of all, as we look at the meaning, we're going to start off with some of the complex ideas of the word and try to understand, to grasp it here. The word legizomai literally refers to a numerical calculation. A numerical calculation. It's an accounting word. It's a word that refers to numbers. All right, Thayer's Lexicon puts it this way. He says, the word deals with reality. Now, that's an important to grasp. The word deals with reality. It isn't just an idea. It isn't just something that might happen. It's a reality. And he goes on, he says, he illustrates, he says, if my bank account has $25 in it, it has $25 in it. That is a reality. It really does. And if I say otherwise, if I say, well, you know, maybe it's got 35. Well, I'm deceiving myself because it's only got 25. Right? And so that is something that is important for us to grasp. He said it also, the word not only is a reality, it is a fact. It doesn't deal with suppositions. It deals with facts. This is a word that is describing a fact. Now, that is key to understanding our relationship with God. God is not talking about suppositions. He's not talking about ideas. He's not talking about possibilities. He's talking about facts. And that's key that we grasp that. Alan Carr, in his commentator, Kerry, said that the word imputed, referring to the same word, legizomai, means to credit to one's account and treat accordingly. To credit to one's account and to treat it accordingly, like it really has happened. All right? It means that once you've trusted Christ for salvation, your sins will never be credited to your account again. Once you've put your faith in Christ, your sins will never be credited to your account again. Never. Now, that doesn't mean that we will not answer to God for the things that we do wrong. He's saying when we stand before God on Judgment Day, God's going to look at us as forgiven. If you know Christ your Savior and He's washed you clean, you have been washed clean. And it is your responsibility to stand before God day by day and confess your sin when you do wrong so that you can keep it clean, but you're never going to lose your standing before God. And I'm going to illustrate that in a few moments. And hopefully we can help that sink into our hearts. Now, another commentator put it this way. It means to take something that belongs to someone else and credit to another's account. All right, now, I put some blocks up here in front. I'm sure all of you have noticed these. As you look at these little blocks, all right, we are sinners. We have sinned against God multitudes of times. God is righteous. There's never been anything but righteous. And when God imputes salvation to us, or imputes His righteousness to us, it takes place by faith. And we're going to look more into that as we dig our way through. But it doesn't happen by something, you can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can't get it by going to church. It is by faith. You put your faith in what Christ did. Jesus Christ paid the debt of mankind's sin on the cross in full. And He wants to apply that to us. But we have to receive it by faith. He doesn't want to give it to us by being earned, because then God doesn't get the glory for it. If it is earned, it is something we did. And God says, no, it's not going to work that way. It is by faith in what God has done for us. Now, what happens here? When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, God took my sin. And the Bible tells us Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed it from us. He took it away. In the book of Micah, He says He buried it in the depths of the deepest sea. And God then took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and He gave it to me. Was that my righteousness? No, it was God's righteousness and He gave it to me. He reckoned righteousness to my account. He said, I have placed it there. It is a reality. It is a fact. It isn't a supposition. It isn't an idea. It isn't a possibility. God, when I put my faith in Him, He took my sin away and buried it in the depths of the sea, and He gave me His righteousness in place of it. Now, I don't get rid of my old nature that easily. My old nature will stick with me until I see Jesus in heaven, and that day, get rid of that as well. That'll be glorious. No more old nature tempting me to do wrong, tempting me to sin. But right now, Christ has placed His righteousness on me and made me righteous. So in God's sight, when God looks at me, He sees me as righteous. He doesn't see me as the sinner that I really was. And that He has forgiven my sin and washed me clean. Now, as you think about that, hopefully that'll help it sink into our hearts that this reckoning, this accounting, this imputing, all of them are the same word. He imputed that righteousness on me. He counted that righteousness on me. He reckoned that righteousness on me. But it is a reality. It is a fact. It isn't just an idea. And I want you to really get that down in your mind, because that's very important. Now, as we simplify this, another way of thinking about this. Most all of you would have one of these. Little debit card. When I take my debit card to the shops and I buy, you know, my jug of milk, and I go up to the counter and they say, yeah, it's going to be $4 or whatever it is. All right. And so I take my debit card, put it on the machine and goes beep. What has happened? They have reckoned that $4 is no longer in my account. It's on their account. That is a fact. That is a reality. It has happened. It is done. And I might say, well, you know, I don't like that idea. Well, I allowed it. I, by faith, put my debit card there to be used to pay that debt. And the debt was paid. And now it is reckoned. It is no longer mine. It is on their account instead of mine. And that, in a sense, is a picture of what Christ does to us. By faith, you know, we swipe that card. By faith, we cannot see what happened. You know, none of us see that money jumping from my card to their bank. We don't see that happen. It happens momentarily, and it is a fact and a reality that now it's not mine, it's theirs. And the same thing is true with salvation. If you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, you know, as a guilty sinner, you come before God and you say, God, I am the sinner. I am the guilty sinner. I'm guilty. And I believe that Jesus Christ paid the debt for all of mankind's sin on the cross. I believe that. I believe with all my heart that He did that. And that when He did that, He offered to us the gift of salvation. I believe He did that. And by faith, I am going to put my trust in Him. And the moment I do that, God takes His righteousness, takes away my sin, and He gives me His righteousness and says, you are righteous now before God. I didn't see it happen. It happened momentarily. It is something that took place in heaven with God and in my heart. But it is a reality. And we've got to grasp that. It is a reality. It is a fact that I'm no longer the guilty sinner before God. I am righteous in His sight. Now, you know, sometimes, folks, I'll be honest with you. A lot of times I still feel like I'm more of a sinner than I am righteous. And maybe you feel that way sometimes, too. And that's because we haven't lost our sin nature yet. The sin's gone. God's taken care of it. It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But our sin nature's still there, and the devil wants us to keep thinking, oh, remember those bad things you did? Remember that? God didn't forget that, and He's lying to us. God says, I have reckoned my righteousness to you. I have given it to you. You are righteous before me. And one way, you know, I've tried to come up with a translation that I feel like kind of fits most of the scenarios. And I can't do much better than anybody else has done. All right? It's hard. You know, some of these words like reckoned, we don't use that much in our conversations today. Imputeth. I mean, how many of you used imputing during the week? I doubt it. You know, that's not a word we use very often. Even counted. Some translations use counted. Well, and it's here in the text, it's counted a few times. But even that, you say, well, it was counted to me. What's that mean? You know, he said I was righteous. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. See, it doesn't really answer the question. One thing that I see as a translation, it's a bit awkward maybe, but is the idea of it is in reality applied to my account. Now you look at that. Look down to verse number 3. All right, let's put that in there. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was in reality applied unto him for righteousness. It was really truly applied to him. All right, same thing in verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is in reality applied for righteousness. The word for there is an interesting word as well, and I don't want to dig into technicalities that won't make sense to you. But it's the word ice. It means unto. It means it's headed in that direction. And so God says here, he gave his righteousness to me. I received it from him. He gave it to me. And now God looks at my life and he says, as far as he's concerned, I am righteous before him. Why? Because I have the righteousness of Christ upon my life. And God can do that to every single person who will put their faith in him. But you know, it doesn't happen by going to church. It doesn't happen by getting baptized. It doesn't happen by being good. It doesn't happen by trying hard. It only happens by putting your faith in Christ. It's the only way it's going to happen. Now let's take a look at some of the uses of the word. We've already talked about it a little bit, but let's explain it a little more. Paul used it with works and faith. Verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. All right, now what he's saying here? If you did a job this week, and the boss paid you, did he pay you out of his generous, kind heart just gave you a gift? No. He gave you a debt. He gave you what was owed you. You worked 10 hours. He paid you for 10 hours, if he's an honest boss. All right? So you got what you earned. And God says that's not the way salvation works. He said, now to him that worketh not, but to him that worketh, or in verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. All right, so he says if you don't work and you get a reward, that is by grace. That is something you didn't deserve. And God says, that's the way I want salvation to work. And notice up in verse 2, he says that Abraham was justified. If Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. What's he saying here? If Abraham was made righteous because he was such a good guy, and he worked so hard, and he impressed God, and he earned his merit with God, and God says, Abraham, you earned it, I'm going to call you righteous. Then he said, he's got whereof to glory, but not before God. So Abraham would strut around saying, I am righteous because I was good. And he says, but God doesn't get any glory in that. But that's why he tells us down in verse number 21, verse number 20, he, speaking of Abraham still, he says, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. All right? So God got the glory when he believed by faith. So if you don't do anything to earn salvation and you get it because you put your trust in Christ, Christ paid the debt, you trusted what he did, he paid it all, and it's all by faith. It's all something you didn't earn. And that God said that gives him all the glory. Because then we'll get to heaven and say, why did you get to heaven? The same reason anybody else got to heaven, because Jesus paid it all. We sing that song. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's the absolute truth. The only way somebody's going to get to heaven is if they say, I've put my faith in Christ and Jesus paid it all. Paid it all. You know, sometimes many religious people have this idea that, I believe in Jesus, of course. I believe that he died on the cross, of course I believe that. I believe that he rose from the dead, sure, I believe that. And I believe he's gone to heaven to prepare a place for it, yep, I believe all that. And but you also have to believe in this ritual, and you got to believe in Mary, or you got to believe in your baptism, and you got, of course you can get baptized, and you got to get, you know, confirmed, or you got to get this or that, and they add all this other stuff on it. What they're saying is Jesus didn't pay it all, he paid part of it, and I'll pay the rest. It doesn't work that way. God says Jesus paid it all, or else you don't get it. Either you get it from him completely by faith and grace, or you don't get it at all. And so it's very important that we grasp that truth, because without that, we will be in big trouble. Now, as we move down to verse number 20, I showed you there that God gets all the glory when God does it by faith. And that's what God desires. God is God. He deserves the glory because he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the creator of all. Without him, there's nothing. And so he deserves all the praise and all the glory. And if we do something and we claim any of the glory to ourselves, it displeases God. Now, you see, God cannot impute or imply his righteousness to the sinner who works to earn it. God just can't do that. He cannot apply that to a sinner that tries to get the glory from it. God says, I can't. That will not be right. And that God desires the praise for what he has done for us. Now, Paul said that it equally applies to the Jew and the Gentiles. All right, we saw that when we read the opening verses here, that up in verse number 8, he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. All right, so God doesn't place sin upon him. God says, you know, he's not doing that. And then cometh the blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. Now, in the scripture, when it talks about the circumcision and uncircumcision, these are generic words talking about the Jew and the Gentile. All right, the Jews were typically, you know, the Jews were circumcised and the Gentiles typically weren't. Okay, so it's just a term that they use for that terminology. So he said, does it apply just to the Jews, or does it apply to the Gentiles also? For if we say in the end of verse 9, for if we say that faith was reckoned or applied to Abraham for righteousness, how was it then reckoned or applied to him. Was it in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So if you look back in history, when God actually made the statement to Abraham, because of your faith, I declare you to be righteous. Because of your faith, I am imputing my righteousness on you. I am giving you my righteousness because of your faith in me. That took place before God told Abraham, you're going to be the great nation and I want you to be circumcised and all of your people need to be, your men need to be circumcised and that's going to be a mark of the Jewish people and I want you to do that. That was before that happened. So because it was before that happened, Paul said, it doesn't just apply to the Jew, it applies to the Gentile just as much as it does to the Jew. And that is a wonderful truth. Most all of us here today are Gentiles, and if it only applied to the Jews, we'd be in big trouble. But he said, no, God will impute his righteousness unto the Gentile just like he does to the believing Jew, if we'll put our faith in him. This is proof that the Gentiles can receive salvation by faith as well. Now, I want us to notice also that the legizmai is a fact. We've talked about that. I want to give you some information here that will help. Because Abraham's faith, God applied his righteousness to Abraham's account. That was a fact. God said, Abraham, you have my righteousness. I gave you my righteousness. I've made you, declared you righteous. Now, the righteousness of God can only be received by faith in Christ's completed work on Calvary. All right? We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for all of my sins. He paid for all of your sins. He paid for all my neighbor's sins that doesn't even believe in God. He paid for all of the sins of the whole world. And yet, not everyone will receive his salvation. Just because Jesus died for everybody doesn't mean everybody's going to make it to heaven. The only ones that will make it to heaven are those who choose to say, I am a sinner. I am guilty. I need God's righteousness. I can't do it myself. And we come to God and humble ourselves before God and say, God, would you please forgive my sin and give me your righteousness? Now, folks, that takes place as an instant moment. That is an instantaneous thing that takes place, but it has to happen at a moment. It's just like when a birth takes place. Jesus described salvation to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 as a birth. When a mother gives birth to a baby, that happens momentarily. I mean, it takes a little time to get prepared and everything, but when the baby comes out, the baby's born, and they write down the time. They don't write down, well, he was born between, 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock. No, they put down a time when the baby comes out and is ready to go. And so, same it is with salvation. God says, there is a time and a moment when a person puts faith in Christ. Now, some of you may say, well, Pastor, I don't remember the exact moment in time. That's not important. God knows all about it. The important thing is that you can look back at a time and say, I once was lost, now I'm found. God saved my soul. He changed my heart. He put within me a new desire. And I know my sins have been forgiven because of what Christ did for me. It took place at a perfect, particular time. You know, folks, if you look back and all you can say, and I've asked people like this, when did you put your faith and trust in Christ? And I said, well, I've always been a Christian. I thought, oh, that's weird. Have you always been born too? Oh, no, I was born on, you can't always be a Christian anymore. You can always be born. Right? So it has to be a particular time. There has to be a time in our lives when we come to the place where we come face to face with our sin. We say, I am a sinner. I am condemned. My sin makes me guilty before God. I can't fix my problem. And you may try to get over it. And you may try to think, oh, how can I conquer my sin? How can I get over these guilt feelings? How can I just get rid of this feeling like I'm doomed and I'm heading for hell? I don't like this. It's torturing me. And you finally give in and you humble yourself before God and you get on your knees before God and you say, oh God, would you please forgive my wicked sin and give me your righteousness and wash me clean. And at that moment, God takes his righteousness and he places it on you. And he says, I declare you righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And so, folks, I guess what I'm trying to emphasize here is it has to happen at a time. And like I said, it's not critical that you can look back and you can write it down. I mean, it's neat if you can. Some of you can remember the moment you prayed and asked Christ to save you, and it just sticks out vividly in your mind. Amen. That's absolutely awesome. Some of you may say, well, I remember where I was, I remember the circumstances, but I can't remember the date, and I can't remember the exact hour. But God knows. But the biggest thing is you have it settled in your heart, and you can say, I know I have trusted Christ. That's what it's all about. You're not trusting your religion, you're not trusting in good works, you're not trusting in your baptism or your catechism or something else. You're trusting in Jesus Christ alone. He paid it all for you. And that's what you're trusting. That's where it all stands. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace, grace, grace. What is grace? Grace is God's provision for us. It is a gift. It is God, divine help. It's divine enabling. By grace are you saved through faith. God says the only way that you can get from sinner to righteous is by faith, trusting what Christ did. What is faith? Well, it's literally trusting God for what he said. God said Jesus paid it all. God said Jesus paid for all of my sin and all of your sin. And if you will trust him and say, all right, I trust you. I've got this sin load on me that I can't get rid of. I trust you to take it from me and give me peace and give me your righteousness. And you trust him for that. He will do it. He will do it. And so it's by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, if we could work for any part of our salvation, we'd strut around the streets of heaven saying, I got here because I did this, and I sang in church, and I gave money to the missionaries, and I was a good person, and I helped my neighbor, and we'd have a whole list of things that we did. And God says, it's never going to happen that way. If anybody's singing any praise in heaven, it's going to be one song. Praise God for my salvation. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. That's the only song we're going to sing. It's going to be pointed to him. I mean, there may be other songs, but you know what I'm saying. The only thing that's going to go is he's the one that's getting the glory. All right? And so, it is by faith in Jesus Christ. My challenge to you this morning is, if you've never received that righteousness of God, he offers it to you. He offers it to you just like he offered it to me and offered to everybody else. And he wants to take your sin and give you his righteousness. And you say, well, but I just don't get that. That doesn't make sense. How can that happen? Well, you know, I could say the same thing about my debit card. I just don't get it. How can I possibly put this debit card near a little machine and it makes a little beep? How could that possibly take my money out of my bank account that's way over there and put it in your bank account that's way over there? How could that possibly do it? I don't get it. Well, I don't get it. I don't understand that. That's all electronical stuff. But it happens, and we all know it happens. And the same thing is true about salvation. We may not be able to understand all the implications, why Christ can take my sin and cast it into the depths of the deepest sea, and he can give me his righteousness and make me clean and call me his child and adopt me into his family and make me a regenerated believer in Christ because I humbled myself before him by faith and put my trust in him. How can that happen? I don't know all the implications of that, but I do know one thing is God said it's the facts. And he says, if we'll do that, we can have salvation in him. And when God promises that our faith will enable him to impute or imply his righteousness to our account, that is a fact. You can rely upon it. It's trustworthy. You can depend upon it. And not only that, but it is permanent. Imputed righteousness is a reality. It's a fact. It does not change. I don't have to worry when I walk away from that store after I've used my debit card and think, you know, I wonder what's going to happen if my money that I paid for that, maybe it'll jump back into my account. And then they'll be ringing me up and saying, you owe us money because you didn't pay your bill. I don't have to worry about that happening because it's permanent. And so it is with salvation. When God takes away a person's sin and gives them his righteousness. It's permanent. Now, folks, there's one thing that is confusing a lot of times. There's a lot of people that they say, oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven. And they never deal with their sin. Oh, sure, I want to go to heaven. Who wants to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. What do I got to do? Say this little prayer. Okay, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I want to go to heaven. And they say they're a Christian. Baloney. That's not salvation. That's just a myth. That's just an idea. That's just a feeling. Salvation is when you come to the place where you say, my sin condemns me. I am guilty. I am guilty. I can't escape it. My sin's going to drag me to hell. I can't fix it, God. I can't fix it. Please, God, forgive my sin and give me your righteousness. And when he gives you his righteousness, it's settled. It's done. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't be good for it. It's a gift of God by grace. And it's settled forever. And once that happens, God's never going to come back to you and say, well, I've changed my mind. You've been mucking up, and so I've changed my mind. You're not saved anymore. You're lost. That would be like some mother taking her little child and saying, you know, kid, you've been giving me such a hard time. Yeah, you weren't born anymore. You say, come on. That doesn't make any sense. Of course they're born. And no matter what you do, no matter how bad you may, your child may turn their back on you, they may hate you, they may say, I never want to see your face again. But you go to a blood test and check it out, they're still yours, no matter what they say. They cannot change that fact. They may change their appearance, they may get plastic surgery, they may do all kinds of things to make themselves look different, but they're still your child. And that is true with God. But you know one thing, folks? Every one of you have been a Christian for very long. You know very well God's got a big stick. And if you truly know him as your Savior and you start living in sin again, you start doing things you shouldn't do, what's God do? He comes down with his big stick and it hurts. And God says, get right with me. Don't you do that. That's not the way to live. You're my child. I'm not going to let you live like that. You can't do those things. You can't go there. You can't look like that. You can't act like that. That's not what you ought to say. Come on, straighten up. Be what you ought to be. And God's Holy Spirit convicts us. And God tells us there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 8, he said, if God does not chasten you, you are a bastard and not a son. You're illegitimate. You're not his. So folks, you know, as you look in your own heart, if you say, oh yeah, once upon a time I prayed a little prayer and said all those things, yeah, I'm good. But God's never changed your life, and you can do things that you know God says are wrong, and it doesn't really eat at you, and the Spirit of God doesn't haunt you. He doesn't stab your heart. He doesn't say, get right with me. Get it taken care of. And he doesn't do any of that stuff. Folks, listen, you better stop deceiving yourself because you're not saved. Because God said it always is that way. Always. He said, I always chasten my children. You read it in Hebrews 12 yourself. He said, if you are my child and you get out of line, I will chasten you. And if I don't chasten you, it's because you're not mine and never were. And so, folks, as we think on this, God offers us the most wonderful, priceless gift of his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God applied to my life and applied to your life. That is wonderful. That is amazing. And we need that. The only way you're going to get into heaven is through his righteousness applied to your account. And if you've never received him as your personal Savior, I challenge you to do that today. I challenge you to do that today. Every one of us were born sinners. And we've sinned plenty since then too. And we're guilty before God. But God offers us his righteousness. And if you've not received that, you need to do so today.